Well, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 14. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 14. And follow along as I read, please. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Excuse me. Now, we've come into the final lesson of our study in 1 Peter. And this has been a very enlightening book, a book that is very applicable for us as Christians today, right? As we are seeing an increase in hostility toward those who hold to the Christian faith and to Christianity in general. And we're living in a country, right, a culture that has become wicked to the point that we are currently under God's judgment. We've been given poor, wicked leadership. And God has allowed sexual deviancy, right, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and even the debased and delusional thinking that a person can overrule their creator and change their gender. In other words, just as there has been from the moment in the garden where Satan tempted Eve to sin against God by eating the fruit, just as there has been a push to remove all traces of God from life and to replace him as God with man himself, back then, it's a push that we're seeing today as well. Again, that's the culture. And that's the world that we're currently living in and journeying through as Christians. And in our study of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, Christian, you need to keep your focus. No matter how bad, no matter how intense the persecution and suffering you may face, or in fact are facing, you need to remember that your wonderful Lord, Savior, Master is in fact the sovereign God of the universe, who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, right? And that's a crucial truth for us to remember today as well. And Peter says, you must never forget that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you've been sovereignly and graciously chosen by God, and you are an inheritor of a living hope, of a sure foundation, and that you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And he says, Christian, it is crucial that you long for the nourishment of God's eternal, infallible, inerrant word. Just as a newborn baby longs for its mother's milk so as to grow, to be strengthened, and to be sustained. And in the midst of suffering and persecution, you must keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, right? Among the unsaved, even among your persecutors, so as to fulfill your purpose. Right? Your whole purpose for existence, which is to glorify God. And by the way, you, as a faithful follower of Christ, will be vindicated on the day when the Lord Jesus returns in all of his glory. So, Peter says, put forth a God-honoring testimony, which, by the way, includes honoring or submitting to those in positions of authority over you. Because in doing so, you're actually submitting to the Lord himself, right? The one who has placed those people in authority over you and has done so for your good, right? And never forget that. And oh, by the way, Peter says, show your love for the Lord by fervently loving one another. And that means showing loving hospitality to one another, helping to meet the needs of one another, seeking the good of one another ahead of your own. And again, no matter how severe the persecution you may face becomes, just remember and rejoice in the fact that your Lord Jesus Christ suffered infinitely more than any man could possibly suffer. And yet, he emerged triumphant, right? Which means that all who are in him will also triumph. Not to mention, the end of all things, right? The day when the Lord will return to take you home is near, right? It's at hand. So, Peter says, share in the sufferings of Christ. And don't be surprised by them. See them for what they are. They are blessed opportunities to worship the Lord. And one more thing. If you are suffering for the sake of Christ, or if you suffer for his name in the coming days, do not be ashamed. Instead, joyfully glorify God by continuing to do what is right and by continuing to entrust your soul, right, your life, to your faithful Creator as you do so. So, those are the encouraging words. Those are the exhortations of Peter in this, his first letter, right? Fully understanding, of course, the severity of the persecution his readers would face, and in fact were facing. Well, as we said in our last lesson, we have come to this final chapter now. Chapter 5, where we see Peter giving his readers some final exhortations. And he begins, as we saw last week, by calling those elders, right, those shepherds, the spiritual leaders of the church, to continue faithfully and willingly serving the Lord, and to do so by standing firm, so as to encourage those in their care who are also suffering, some even to the point of death, right? And Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. In other words, be constantly watching over them, so as to properly feed and lead and guide and protect them. And he writes, don't serve by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, those who have been called and ordained, those who have been set apart by God as his under-shepherds, should not serve God and his people because they have to, but rather because they desire to. Right? Their heart must be driven by love. Love for both the Lord and for his people. And one more thing, Peter adds, your service as God's under-shepherds. Your service is not to be characterized by the lording of oneself over those entrusted to your care. Rather, you should humbly walk with them, leading them, being an example of faithfulness to them. And as a result of your faithfulness, Peter says, when the chief shepherd, right, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears to snatch his church out of this wicked world in that blessed event known as the rapture, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So again, Peter begins this last chapter by exhorting his fellow elders to stand firm alongside and encourage those suffering saints in their care. Now, in this lesson, we're going to see Peter shift gears a bit. And he's going to give his final exhortation here to the church in general, beginning, it says, with a message to those younger people or younger men in the church body. And the overall exhortation of this passage is, number one, to submit to God, and number two, to resist the devil. Right? Submit to God and resist the devil. So, let's work our way through these final 10 verses, verses 5 through 14 here, and let's look at some attitudes that should characterize the Christian, whether they're experiencing persecution and or suffering of some kind or not. And we'll begin in verse 5, where Peter writes this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, first of all, Peter says that the true and faithful follower of Christ should be characterized by a submissive attitude. Right? A submissive attitude. He writes, likewise. In other words, just like the elders, or just like the pastors, the under-shepherds are to submit to the chief shepherd, right, that is Christ, they, right, as the flock, are to submit to their shepherds. For as we saw earlier in our study, to do so is actually to submit to the Lord himself. For he is the one who has sovereignly placed them in that role, right? Peter says, likewise, you younger people, your version may say younger men, right? He writes, submit yourself to your elders. Now, why does Peter specifically address the younger ones here, or the younger men? Well, most likely it's because he understands the nature of those who are younger. Right? Young people always seem to have something to prove, don't they? They are always testing and comparing themselves to their elders. I can remember in my own life thinking on many occasions, man, my dad is so out of touch. Right? He says one thing, but my thinking on the topic is totally opposite, and I know that I am right, and I'm ready to aggressively argue my point, and aggressively is the key word there. Now, obviously I was not taking into account the fact that my dad had experience to back up his words, right? And usually he was right. But as a younger man, I was more aggressive and energetic about my position. In other words, I was headstrong. Or stubborn, if you will. And when my son was younger, there were times when he would test my authority as well. Again, that's the nature of most young people who have yet to gain experience in life, right? And Peter seems to understand that here. And in response to that understanding, he, having the reputation of being an impetuous and hard-headed person himself, he points out the fact that those who are under the authority of those God-ordained elders, or those pastors, are to respectfully submit to them. Again, the word for submit, which we've seen Peter use many times now, is hupotasso, which means to place oneself or to arrange oneself under rank, as in military. Right? So, Peter is saying, hey, you younger people, specifically you younger headstrong men within the flock, just as it is the responsibility of your pastors to submit to Christ, it is your responsibility to submit to them. Right? To your pastor. As one whom God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness and power, has arranged or placed in the role of authority over you. And then Peter takes it a step further and includes everyone, right? Young, middle-aged, older, when he gives the second attitude that should characterize the Christian, whether they're suffering or not. And it's an attitude with which that submission is to take place. It is a humble attitude, right? A humble attitude. He writes, still in verse 5, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and, here it is, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, what was the very first sin? Well, folks, the very first sin, that the sin of Satan, was that of pride, wasn't it? It says of Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Folks, every sin at its core is a sin of pride. And that's why pridefulness is so repulsive to God. And that's why it is met with such severe consequences. Right? Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit. And by the way, the words for haughty spirit here is goba. It means the lifting of oneself above everyone and everything else. The exaltation of oneself goes before a fall. Verse 19 says, better to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So folks, pride, right? Arrogance is abhorrent to holy God, and it leads to destruction. And Peter was very familiar with that struggle of pridefulness, wasn't he? And there were many times when he lost the battle, just as we do. Like when he pridefully elevated himself above his master by rebuking him after he told the disciples of his coming betrayal and death. Remember that? Jesus replied to Peter, what? Get behind me, what? Satan, right? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, I'm sure that that rebuke from the Lord, that spiritual slap in the face by pointing out the fact that he was being used by Satan, I'm sure that was a very humbling experience for Peter. So when he writes about resisting the devil and clothing oneself with humility, he knows what he's talking about. Right? He fully understands the seriousness of a prideful heart. He writes, all of you, right? Elders, lay people, young, old, male, female, slave, free, everyone, be submissive to one another. And by the way, the word he uses for submissive is tapainaphrosune. Tapainaphrosune, which means lowliness of mind. And it describes the selfless attitude of one who humbly serves even in the most lowly of tasks. Now, back then, just as in our day to an extent, humility was not considered to be very courteous. And the only ones in whom humility was to be accepted or tolerated were slaves, right? The lowest of the low. Peter writes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And then he says, be clothed with humility. Now, the word for clothed here, enkombomai, literally means to tie something on oneself. Right? And as one commentary put it, when Peter wrote this, he was probably remembering how Jesus, his master, tied a towel around his waist and lovingly performed that most menial of tasks, right? That of washing the disciples' filthy feet. And he says, be clothed with humility. Right? Be our Lord, Ephesians 5:1. And then he gives a reason why. He writes, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In other words, Christian, young and old alike, wrap yourself, bind yourself with the garment of Christ-like humility, because God, right, Theos, the holy, almighty, sovereign, creator, and owner of all things, God resists, is opposed to, he rejects, he sets himself like an army of soldiers against the person who is prideful. In other words, he rejects the entire makeup of the person who is prideful. The word Peter uses for proud here is hupereiphonos, which comes from the words pheno, which means to shine forth, and hyper, which means beyond or over. So Peter is saying, folks, God actively arranges, he orders things so as to oppose those with a proud heart, those who arrogantly overshine or elevate themselves above others and who seek to be more than what God has designed them to be, right? That's one side of the coin, one reason to clothe yourself with humility. The other side, the positive side, is this, that God gives grace, right, his undeserved favor to those who are humble. And the word for humble that he uses here means lowly in spirit, or God-reliant rather than self-reliant. In other words, the person who has an inner lowliness, one who depends wholly upon the Lord, right? First understanding that they are spiritually bankrupt and in need of Christ's imputed righteousness for forgiveness, acceptance by holy God and for salvation. And then in each and every circumstance of life, meaning they walk in the spirit of sovereign control, understanding that his will is good and perfect and is to be submitted, right? That person is the one who finds favor with the Lord. It's those who say, Lord, I so desperately need you, and I am nothing on my own. And I humble myself before you, acknowledging the fact that you alone are God, and I am resolved to obey you. Does that humble attitude characterize you today? Look at verse 6. Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? In other words, kiss the ground in worship. Bow low under the strong, powerful, dominating hand of your Creator, the sovereign, all-powerful owner, ruler, and sustainer of all things. Why? It says that He may exalt you in due time. Right? Peter uses the word hupso'o for exalt. It means to elevate or to uplift or to properly raise out of. And although this may be and often is applied eschatologically, right, meaning there's coming a day when all who are in Christ will be recognized as His true children and will experience His wonderful glory in His presence. Although it may be applied that way, the Greek phrase Peter uses here for in due time literally means in time. So what he's saying is that God, who absolutely is faithful, will at just the right time and at just the perfect moment when those sanctifying trials and sufferings and persecutions have accomplished their sovereignly designed purpose, He will lovingly raise His infinite most trials and into the comfort of His healing hands. In other words, and listen to this, no suffering, no persecution will last forever. There is always an end to the trial, and we can take comfort in that fact. So the attitudes of submission and humility are to characterize the true child of God, no matter what the circumstances of life. The next attitude is found in verse 7, which says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And the attitude is this, it's an attitude of trust. Right? An attitude of trust in the Lord. Peter writes, casting your cares. And the word he uses for cares here is merimna, which means to divide or separate from the whole. It means being fractured into parts or that you are being pulled in all directions. Right? And what he's saying is that worry, anxiety, cares, right? Fears, they divide and fracture a person into parts. It distracts a person's mind. It divides it from the truth that God is faithful and trustworthy in all of life's circumstances. And worry, anxiety separates a person from peace as well. Right? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the result. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying, Christian, when you experience the temptation to give in to the very destructive sin of anxiety, cast your cares. Cast those things about which you are tempted to worry upon God. And the word for cast, epiripto, means to rid yourself of, or to literally throw far away from yourself. Right? Peter's saying, throw your cares completely upon God. Why? Because God can handle it. Right? He can handle it. And why can He handle it? Because number one, He's Almighty God. There's nothing He can't handle. But number two, because He has ordained that you experience those circumstances which have the potential of causing you anxiety, which, by the way, from His perspective, they're not temptations to give in to worry and fear, but rather opportunities for you to worship Him by your Christ-like response to them. Right? He has ordained that you experience those circumstances. Why? So as to drive you to Him in prayer and petition and supplication and thanksgiving, so His great love for you can be proven by His faithfulness. And look what else Peter says. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Right? Now think about that. The Almighty Creator God of the universe and all that it contains knows you, Christian. He is intimately acquainted with you, and He has graciously chosen to visit you out of the sea of wicked, sinful, condemned humanity with His wondrous love. The word Peter uses here for cares is melo, M-E-L-O, which means to be concerned about or to take an interest in. In other words, as Christians, no matter what we may suffer in this life, and no matter how intense that suffering may be, we can take comfort in the fact that our Lord loves us. He loves us enough to sacrifice his only begotten Son on the cross to redeem us and to pay the penalty for our sin, a penalty which was infinitely too high for us to pay. And that he is always thinking about us. Did you know that, Christian? You. And what is he thinking? He's thinking about how much he loves you. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. The psalmist says, "How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So cast your cares, cast all your cares, whether big or small. He cares for you, Christian, and you are constantly on his mind. Right, so that's the third attitude. Trust in the Lord. The next one is this, an attitude of sobriety. Right? An attitude of sobriety. Look at verse 8. It begins, "Be sober." Right? Another way to say that is to be self-controlled. And what is meant by this is, as one commentary puts it, that the Christian's life is to be properly ordered and wisely balanced. In other words, it is not to be controlled by the intoxicating enticements of the wicked world, but rather by the indwelling Holy Spirit who reveals and illuminates the truth of God's word and who calls the Christian to obey it by his strength, right? By his power. He's the one who gives the ability to discipline the mind and the body to live holy and blameless before God and man. So the Christian believer is to be self-controlled, not giving into the allurements of the wicked world, not influenced by the intoxication of sin, right? Not going after the shiny bait, for that only leads to getting hooked and destroyed. Well, by the way, how do we guard against that? How do we guard against being influenced by the intoxication of sin? Well, by the study of God's word. And walking in the Spirit under his control, right? So be sober. The next attitude Peter says the Christian should have is an attitude of alertness or watchfulness. Still in verse 8, he writes this, "Be vigilant." Right? The word used here, Gregor Euo, literally means to stay awake, right? To stay awake. In other words, be alert. Why? Because as Christians, we are not fighting a physical battle in this life. Right? We are fighting a spiritual battle. And those spiritual forces which seek to do us harm, to assault us, they don't always mount a frontal attack, do they? Matter of fact, most often the most devastating attacks are subtle. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul writes, "Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Right? And the fact that the enemy is so cunning demands that we, as those who love and follow our Lord Jesus, be vigilant, that we be ever watchful, always on the alert. That we, like those of Nehemiah's day, who were tasked with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, even in the midst of threats from the opposition, and who with one hand worked at construction while with the held a weapon. I remember scripture says one of them, every one of them had his sword girded at his side as he built. That's Nehemiah 4, 17 and 18. Well, we, like those Israelites, must be vigilant, even while we work. And Peter tells us why we must be vigilant. He writes, still in verse 8, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The word adversary here is very important to understand. It's the word antidikos, which comes from the words anti, which means against, and dike, which means to judge. Right? So what Peter is saying here is that the Christian believer has a prosecuting attorney. Right? That's the devil, who is constantly bringing charges, constantly bringing accusations of sin against them. And those charges, those sins are deserving of eternal damnation. But of course, praise God. As Christians, as those who have been chosen and redeemed, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, right? For all believers, Jew or Gentile, young or old, man or woman, slave or free. And as far as the picture of a lion goes, yes, a lion is ferocious and a fierce predator, right? But I'd like to read something for you. It's an article entitled "The Vicious Lion." And it reads like this: no matter how long it lives, the greatest lion will eventually die miserably. That's the world. At their peak, they rule, chase other animals, catch, devour, gulp, and leave their crumbs for hyenas. But the age comes fast. The old lion can't hunt, can't kill or defend itself. It roams and roars until it runs out of luck. It will be cornered by the hyenas, nibbled at, and eaten alive by them. They won't even let it die before it is dismembered. Folks, that's Satan. That is Satan, our adversary, right? He roams around seeking whom he may devour, whose testimony for Christ he can destroy by his accusations, right? By his words, which incite fear, anxiety, guilt in the life of those Christians who have sinned and who have yet to repent. But there is coming a day, very soon, when the old lion's time will run out, and he will ultimately meet his final demise in the burning lake of fire, where he will be tormented night and day forever. But until that day, we must be vigilant. We must, Peter commands in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, to be holy as our Lord is holy. And we must not give the devil opportunity to accuse us for sin. But rather, we should seek above all else to glorify our wonderful Savior and Lord in thought, word, and deed. Right? And that's what Peter means in verse 9, where he gives the next attitude which should characterize the Christian, and that is an attitude of resolution or resolve, right? An attitude of resolution or resolve. He says, resist him, right? Resist the devil. You see, those to whom Peter was writing now, those suffering, persecuted Christians were experiencing the devil's very strong temptation to worry, to fear, to give up following Christ, to take the easy way out and to deny him. But Peter says, resist that temptation. The word for resist is anthestemi, which means to take a stand against or to oppose. And in this case, to stand against the devil and his spiritual forces by forcefully declaring your commitment to Christ and by refusing to give in to sin, and to do so by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Right? Peter says, resist him. And then he says how the Christian is to do that. He says, steadfast in the faith. Right? Again, by keeping your focus, trusting in the Lord and in the truth of his word and in the power of his might. And then Peter says the Christian should be characterized by an attitude of hope. An attitude of hope. Still, in verse 9, he writes, knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by your brotherhood, right? By your fellow Christians in the world. In other words, suffering Christian, know that you are not alone. You know, there have been times, in recent days especially, when I've thought about what it would be like, how I would react if it ever came to be in our country where any pastor who would speak out against sin would be jailed or even executed. How would I react? What emotions would I experience? Well, I can tell you that knowing there would be many other pastors who would also suffer the same fate gives me comfort. Because it gives me the assurance that I'm not in it alone. And knowing that I have a Christian family here who would faithfully walk with me as I would with them to the end also gives the comfort and the joy to face whatever comes my way, as I pray it does you as well. So, resist the devil, Peter says, standing steadfast in the faith, knowing that others have experienced what you are experiencing or will experience, and they have emerged triumphant. They've emerged victorious, right? Either by God's deliverance in this life or by his perfect deliverance in death, which means you, faithful Christian, will also emerge victorious, just as our Lord Jesus was in his sufferings. And then in verse 10, Peter writes, but may the God of all grace, right? The God who is the source of all grace and who loves us as his children, who has blessed us with faith and the strength to bear up under whatever trials, sufferings, or persecutions we may experience, right? When the God of all grace, who called us, by the way, I love that word, called, kaleo, means to be summoned by name. As Christians, we have been called by name. We are his sheep. And his sheep know his voice. When he who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, it says, after you have suffered a while, then what does it say? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Right? Perfect. In other words, sanctify, develop within you the Christ-like character, which comes only as we experience those trials of life. And establish, which is to firmly fix you upon him, the rock, the immovable rock of our salvation. And strengthen, to make you strong with the ability to achieve something in the most effective way. And settle you, to give you that peace which passes all understanding, even in the midst of hardship. And then we see the final attitude which Peter says the Christian should have. That's an attitude of worship. He writes in verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what happened to Peter here in this verse? He came to the point, after focusing on the Lord and his faithfulness for this life, as well as the eternal hope that is found in him, he came to that point where he couldn't contain himself. He breaks forth in praise, kind of a mini doxology, if you will. In other words, he's saying, to God be the glory, right? All the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Peter rejoices in the fact of Christ's dominion, his sovereign rule over all, which again is the most comforting biblical doctrine there is. So no matter what you're facing or experiencing today, Christian, no matter what you will face, take comfort in the fact that God truly is in complete control. And he has promised to work all things out for your good and ultimately for his glory. And then finally, you see Peter giving his farewell address, and we'll just read this, verses 12 through 14. He writes, by Silvanus, or Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, which by the way is a reference to the church there, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let it be so. What a wonderful book this has been. What a wonderful study. I hope you've been as blessed by it as I have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come together to glorify you, to worship you. Father, we thank you for this the book. We thank you for the Apostle Peter and the letter that he wrote. And we thank you for the fact that it applies to us today. Help us to keep our focus solely upon you, understanding that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation. Help us to long for you and for your word, your eternal, infallible, inerrant word. Thank you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.